are here in person, and we have a few people here in person. And before we begin, understand that for Mother's Day next week, we will have a service, not Sunday school and not Sunday evening, but we will have a service. So if you'd like to come on Mother's Day and be here, we have plenty of masks if you do not have one. And we'll have every other pew blocked off so that we can maintain our 6 feet distance and follow all the rules that are set forth by the state. So we want to invite you to come on Mother's Day if you are able and feel like you'd like to come. We would love to have you. So now, with all of that said, before we begin, let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask Him to bless all that is going on here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have brought us here. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us here, those who are here physically. I thank you that you have brought us here, those who are here virtually, over the internet, the things that you have allowed to be created, Lord, and you use for your glory. Lord Jesus, now I pray that all of our hearts, whether we're here or listening or watching, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be pure by just confessing our sin, understanding, God, that you are holy and we are not. Lord Jesus, we come and we listen and we watch in anticipation of hearing from you. Father, now I pray that all that is said, all that is done, Lord, would honor and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that technology would be seamless, that there would be no distractions for what you might have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. You know, over the last number of weeks, we've been in the book of Galatians. Last week, we finished up Galatians in chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul was talking to the churches all in the region of Galatia, and he was telling them at the end of chapter 4 to reconsider, consider what you're saying here. You're saying, by taking on the law instead of grace, you're saying we want to be in bondage instead of free. He made a couple of examples in chapter 4. He had a legal illustration, and then he had a personal call to the people to listen, and then he had a biblical illustration as he compared Abraham and Sarah and all of that went on with Isaac and Ishmael, and just talking about that Isaac was a child of the promise, and the promise was given by grace. The promise was given by grace and through faith. So he continues in chapter 5. Chapter 5 was a little bit harsh as he was speaking to the Galatians. You remember how he started off the book? He said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." He's telling them that they're being foolish. Why are you doing this? Why are you, why do you want to continue in the bondage of law when God has given you the freedom of grace? So he was just trying to do that, not for his own comfort, not for his own benefit, but for their benefit, to let them know that he was there for them, that the Word of God was there for them to bask in that forgiveness, not trying to earn it, not trying to earn it on their own. Now, if you have your Bibles, again, turn to the book of Galatians. It's there in the New Testament. Right after you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. So you have Galatians in chapter 5. If you have your Bible there, you can see in the very first verse of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells them, this is as a result of all that he said in chapter 4. I mean, all the way up until now, but chapter 4 specifically, as he gave them the legal and the biblical illustrations. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and do not be tangled again with the yoke of this bondage." So he said, because of that, stand fast in your freedom. When somebody threatens to take your freedom, or when you're tempted to give up freedom to make ourselves feel better, he says, stand fast in the freedom. One of the examples, as I was preparing for the message on this particular scripture, was a man that was he had gone to prison, and I don't remember what he went to prison for, but he went to prison. And you know, most people who spend time in federal prison, they end up back there for, you know, one reason or another. My main reason is they commit another crime, but they end up back in prison. And when he was interviewed and said, "Well, why is it that you didn't follow suit, though you weren't like so many others that left prison and they came back?" And what he said was, he said, "When I was in prison, when I was in jail, when I was, when I was incarcerated, I did not decorate my cell. I didn't put up pictures. I didn't make myself at home. I understood this was not my home, and I was not going to stay there. I was not going to make myself comfortable there. People return because they have resolved in their own heart and in their own mind that, well, I'm in bondage. I'm here. I can't do anything about it, so I might as well make myself comfortable." And so this man that talked about that decided, "I'm not going to make myself comfortable in bondage. I'm gonna be liberated from this bondage and never come back." Much like as we're in restrictions today, you know. One of the people that came in this morning to participate in our recording, you know, he said, "I am so happy to be out of the house. I'm just sick of being in the house." And a lot of us feel that same way, especially if you've been, you know, if you're in a higher risk category and you know, you're staying inside to try to keep your physical health good. I totally get that. But he was saying, "I'm just glad to be out of the house." And once we gain that freedom again, you know, once our restrictions are lifted and we gain that freedom, we don't want to go back to that at all. And so this man talking about prison, he says, "I want to keep my freedom." And the Apostle Paul says, again, "Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage," because it is a yoke, right? This bondage, this deciding that we have to have works for salvation, or specifically, as we've mentioned so many times before in the study of the book of Galatians, that these Judaizers, these ones that were saying, "Well, you have to be Jewish in order to truly be saved." And they were talking about specifically being circumcised as a part of their salvation, as a part of them being Jews and truly God's people. The Apostle Paul said, "No, that's not true." And in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ profits nothing." The Apostle Paul, again, in verse 1, he said, "Stand fast in your freedom, because Christ is not benefited if you are circumcised. Christ is not benefited if you," and then you can add whatever work or whatever religious tradition, right, that's not necessarily biblical, whatever religious tradition we put on that, Jesus isn't profited for circumcision. Jesus isn't profited for that. The Apostle Paul says, so the only person profiting from it are the people doing it to make them feel better, right, to make them feel like they're somehow closer to God, or their sanctification is farther along, or they're somehow more justified by being part of this tradition, in this case the circumcision. He said Christ profits nothing. In verse 3 he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law." Again, going back to chapter 4, when they talked about being in bondage to the law or being free in grace through faith, right? If you decide that, well, I know all the law doesn't apply to salvation, but maybe circumcision applies to salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, if you believe circumcision applies to salvation, then you are indebted, or you are in bondage, or you were enslaved by the whole law. So you can't just pick one piece of law and say, well, this matters to my salvation, but not all that other stuff. You know, in our particular application, we could say that, well, you have to be circumcised, or you have to go to church on Saturday, on the Sabbath, instead of Sunday, the first day of the week. All the other stuff doesn't matter. That's like saying, well, this part of Scripture counts, but the other part of Scripture doesn't count. You know, the law is a unit. You know, it's either all or nothing. Just like the Scripture is a unit. It's either all or it's nothing. we can't pick and choose. You know, we don't have the right of line item veto on the scriptures of any part of it to say, well, this matters, but this doesn't matter. And the Apostle Paul tells them, if you choose this part of the law to be part of your salvation, then you have to choose it all. So he tells them, you can't pick and choose. So you're indebted to the whole law. And in verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now that last phrase we're going to get to in just a minute. But in chapter 4, or verse 4, he says, Christ has become of none effect to you, whoever of you are justified by the law. If you are being justified by the law, if you're being justified by your works, if you're being justified by any other means but by grace through faith, then Christ is of none effect. Then we don't need Jesus, right? Because then Jesus isn't enough. And if Jesus isn't enough, he isn't God. And if he isn't God, then the word is no good. Then all of our faith is for nothing, right? We might as well just go back to Old Testament law and roll the dice, which you have already lost. There's no way we can keep the Old Testament law. They couldn't keep it in the Old Testament, and we can't keep it now. So the Apostle Paul tells them, remember the first verse. He says, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Don't go back to that bondage, because we can't get out of that bondage, not on our own. Right? So then in verse 4, he says, Christ is of no effect if we decide we want to be justified by the law. Again, by part of the law or by all of the law, we can't separate it. So we either have the law and we're being justified by our works, or we have Jesus and we're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from the bondage of sin and the flesh, and we're free from all of that. So that's what the Apostle Paul, now he's no longer, you know, he's no longer scolding them, right? Now he's teaching them. So he's teaching them what is the proper application of the truth that he's already given them. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's giving them this application. He's giving them the result or the ramifications of trusting in the law, in a little bit of it or all of it. Again, the two are the same. So he says again in verse 4, Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, what that doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation, right? You can't sit there and know Jesus as your Savior. Surrender to him, ask that he forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. Identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And then say 2 years later, somebody comes in and says, well, you got to be circumcised, or you got to, and you can fill in the blank. The Apostle Paul is not saying that we can lose our salvation. He's saying you are rejecting the grace that saved you. You're rejecting the grace that justified you. You're saying, well, in my own mind, that's not enough. So again, the Apostle Paul is not saying that we can somehow lose our salvation. Your salvation was not dependent upon your works to gain, and there's no way that you can lose it. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans in chapter 8. After this is over, if you're going to want to go to Romans in chapter 8, then you go to Romans in chapter 8 and see how the Apostle Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? Not principalities or powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is in no way saying that we have lost our salvation. So he says in verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we wait for that hope of righteousness. The Bible talks about how in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And down in verse 20, I want to say it's 20 or 21, I'm forgetting now. But he says, God made Jesus to be sin for us, and he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So that's the righteousness that we're waiting for, that righteousness to be consummated, that righteousness for us to be caught up into heaven, either by death or by his return. We're waiting for that righteousness to be absolutely fulfilled. Because the only righteousness I have is the Holy Spirit that is in me. There is none of my own. And that flesh is still here. right? I still have a tendency to sin, all of those things. But the Apostle Paul talks about how we wait for that hope of righteousness. We wait for it by faith. We don't gain righteousness by works. So he says in verse 6, "For in Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith is worked by love." Right? So all of our faith, right? Our faith is shown often by our works, by how we live, by what we do. You know, we don't do good works in order to gain righteousness. We do good works because of his righteousness. Right? We do things based on the result of the fact that he raised us from death to life. So the Apostle Paul was saying, no, you don't understand. You can't do good works to gain righteousness or justification. We do good works because God gave us his righteousness and his justification. It's a result of what was done, not an addition to what he's doing. Right? We can't get, and the Apostle Paul's trying to guide them, to teach them, to show them. You know, the things that we do are not to gain it, but are as a result of it. That's the whole gist of what he says there in verse 6. So with we work the works by love, through love. So we go on in verse 7 where he says, "You did run well," right? He kind of gives an analogy of a race here. He said, "You did run well, and who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Man, you were running well. You were doing well. So who stopped you? Who hindered you? Who cut off your faith and your works that you were doing by faith and said, well, if you really want salvation, you have to do works. You know, and often that's in our own mind, in our own doubt. You know, it's not that somebody forced their way into our life and makes us not do what God would have us to do or makes us believe another way. It's that we ourselves, in our own head, we lose faith in who God is, and then we get off track. You know, there's a story in 1980, this lady that was going to swim. She was a championship swimmer, and she was going to swim from Catalina Island out in California to the main island. It's a 26-mile swim. And so she decided she was going to do this swim. And so she started out. She started out in the evening. And she started out one day. And she swam for like 15 and a half hours. And here she's swimming and swimming and swimming. And, the night is getting dark. And then there's fog. And she couldn't really even see the hand in front of her face. And finally, she lost hope. She lost her courage. And she said, to the lifeboats and everything that were going along with her, she said, "You know, I can't go on anymore." And then they pulled her out of the boat. And they pulled her out of the boat, or pulled her into the boat, out of the water, and found out she was less than 1/2 mile from the mainland of California. And then they asked, "Well, you know, why didn't you finish?" She said, "I just couldn't see. I just couldn't see. And in my mind, I had lots of things going on in my mind, and I lost focus of what I was doing." Well, a year later, she decided she was going to do the same thing. She started out about the same time of the day. She was swimming through the night. She was about 12 or 13 hours into her swim. And the fog came in, and it was dark. She couldn't see the hand in front of her face, and she never took her head out. She never stopped, and she swam all the way to the main island of California. Not only did she swim all the way to the main island of California, but she did it 2 hours faster than anybody else had ever done it. So, and then they did an interview with her and said, "Well, last time you quit, and this time you did it, and you set a record. What was different?" She said, "Well, I did not allow my doubt to cloud what I was doing. I kept my mind and my eyes on where I was going. I kept my mind on the fact that the land was there. Even though I couldn't see it, it was still there." So the Apostle Paul, that is a big long thing to say, you did run well. "And who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" You know, often we get that same way. You know, we start out well. We start out with good intentions. Maybe something happens in your life and you turn back to the Lord, or your faith is grown, or the Holy Spirit gives you, some real clear inspiration. And then as time goes on, right, the night starts to set in, the fog starts to set in, and then we start to doubt. And we allow the things around us to make us, to hinder us from the race that God has set before us. The Apostle Paul's asking, who hindered you? Again, knowing that this was a rhetorical question, knowing that it was them. He says in verse 8, he says, this persuasion did not come of him that called you. This doubt, this hindering, this stumbling block did not come from the one who called you into his purpose. These doubts do not come from God. They do not. God calls us and he allows us the time. He gives us the ability, all of those things to do what he would have us to do. And he says in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Apostle Paul says, even a little bit of doubt, a little bit of sin, a little bit of law, it causes a big deal. You know, we can't say, well, I have just a little bit of, you know, I'm just going to introduce a little bit of law with all of this grace and it's going to be okay. Right? We can't say, well, it's by grace through faith plus baptism for salvation. You know, you do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. But baptism is a part of our testimony to what God has done. Right? It's not a requirement of salvation. It's a part of obedience after our salvation. It's a result of our salvation. And we can add something that's even good. Right? And baptism is good. Make no mistake about it. Baptism is good. And I believe, in my opinion, it is a key part in our obedience and our testimony to those around us, to our identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But it's not a criteria for our salvation. Right? Now, that can seem like a thin line. But the Apostle Paul says, even a little leaven, right, which is an example of sin, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we can take just a little bit of something that's incorrect and mix it with the truth, and then it's all messed up, right? Nothing is the same. And he continues on, right? Again, he's teaching them. He's giving them advice. He's mentoring them and showing them that a little bit is not okay. You know, that's like telling a little lie. You know, is there such thing as a little lie? A lie is a lie, right? It doesn't matter. I was terrible about that when I was a little boy because I was always getting in trouble and I always wanted to stay out of trouble and I always got in more trouble because I always told a lie about it. And then, you know, my parents always told me, you know, there's no such thing as a half a lie or a half a truth. It's either true or it's a lie, period. You know, and that lesson, it took me a long time to learn that lesson. But it's the same as what the Apostle Paul was saying here. A little bit of inaccuracy with a bunch of accuracy is still inaccurate. Right? We have to take all of what is true and disregard all of what is false. So he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. So the Apostle Paul is telling them, I don't know who is teaching you these things. I don't know who is doing this because the Apostle Paul is writing a letter because he's not there, right? I mean, he's not there with them. He's writing to them. He says, I don't know who's doing this, but I trust the Lord. The Apostle Paul didn't say, find them, take them out, tar them and feather them and all of that stuff. That's not what he said. He said, I trust the Lord that whoever it is that's troubling you, the Lord will judge and the Lord will deal with. You know, the Bible tells us that vengeance is God's. It's not ours. We want it to be ours, right? We want to correct error. I'm terrible about that. I want to correct error. When I see somebody being treated wrong or taught wrong, you know, we bow up and we want to fix it. And God says, I'll fix it. I'll judge it. I'll take care of it. We can identify error. You know, if falsehoods are being taught, we can identify. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us according to Scripture. But the Apostle Paul says, whoever this is, I trust that God is gonna bring them out and God is going to judge them, whoever they be. And in verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So the Apostle Paul says, I don't teach this circumcision. I don't teach that salvation by works. I don't teach that we have to be follow all the Jewish laws or any of those things for salvation. He said, if I taught that, why would I be being persecuted for preaching the cross? You know, and he was being persecuted. Even as he was writing his letter here, he was being persecuted. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, he was persecuted from the time he started preaching Jesus. You know, in the book of Acts, at the end, in chapter 9, none of the apostles wanted anything to do with Paul until Barnabas said, no, he's all right. You know, even from the very beginning, the Apostle Paul was persecuted. He went to the Jews first, and he started preaching. And he started preaching Jesus, crucified and risen again. He started preaching the blood of Jesus. And for that, he was persecuted. Now, had he gone and he preached circumcision and he preached feasts and sacrifices and all of those things, would he have been persecuted? No. He would have been elevated, even as he was before his conversion, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the man. He was all about the law. But the law, as the Bible tells us, is not enough. The law is not enough because the law is insufficient, but the law is not enough because we can't follow it. Right? So the Apostle Paul, he's telling them, if I'm preaching circumcision or any other part of the law, why am I being persecuted? Because again in verse 11, he says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If we can earn salvation by doing any kind of works, then the cross, the offense, the stumbling block of the cross, there is no offense, right? Because the cross and Jesus dying on the cross in shame and humility and all the things that encompass a crucifixion, and Jesus' crucifixion in particular, they all have to do with our insufficiency. Right? It's not that, well, this is all inclusive and everybody's the same and everybody has their own way to heaven. And no. You know, everybody has their own way to heaven. That's the way to peace between men. Right? But the way to persecution and the offense of the cross is there's one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus, and there's no other way. You know, there's not through Mary, not through a priest, not through Muhammad or Hare Krishna or John Smith or anybody else. Only through Jesus. That's the only way. And that is the offense. Right? That's the thing that make people that says to people, you are not enough. You know, and I am not enough. You are not enough. But the cross says Jesus is enough, and he's willing for us to take part in his righteousness if we'll simply surrender all the things we hold dear or all the pieces of our pride that says, well, I can contribute, because that always makes us feel better to contribute, right? We don't want to be a mooch, or we don't want to be a leech holding on to somebody else and what they're doing. We want to have a part in it. Right? But Jesus says, no, you don't have any part of it. God says, it is my son that must die. And that's the part that's offensive. That we're not enough. So the Apostle Paul, he tells them that if he starts preaching circumcision or any other part of the law for that matter, he's not going to be persecuted. And the offense of the cross being the only way. That we hear that so often. I hear it at work. We probably hear it in our neighborhoods. We probably hear it among our own family. You know, what makes you say that the Bible and Jesus is the only way? What makes your way better than my way? Well, the answer to that is because it's not my way. It's Jesus' way. And I don't have any part in it. I am a no good, low down, foul-mouthed sinner, and I got no chance without him. I can't do anything to add to my salvation or secure it. So that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12. He says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. The Apostle Paul says, I hope that those who trouble you, who put this stumbling block in front of you, who preach this circumcision, who preach this adding to our salvation by works or securing our salvation by works, that they would be cut off. And finally in verse 13, he says, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the Apostle Paul finishes up that thought, right, of the cross being offensive by the fact that at the beginning of chapter 5, when he talks about the liberty that we have in Jesus. We do have that liberty. You know, we don't have to worship on any particular day. Jesus said it doesn't matter what day you worship on. You worship whatever day you want to. Matter of fact, you worship on whatever place you want to. But when we worship in spirit and in truth. So that negates all of those other rules. It negates, the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. It negates all of that stuff. Circumcision, whatever. We worship him because we have freedom in him. But we don't use that freedom in him as an occasion to say, well, I've got the freedom to do it now or later. You know what? I think I'm going to do it later. I think first I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go camping, or I think first I'm going to go to a ball game, or I think first I'm going to do whatever it is. I think I'm going to work double time on Sunday and get a little bit more play money. We don't use our freedom as an occasion for the flesh, for ourselves. We use our freedom in order to serve him, and we serve him out of love, not out of obligation. None of us likes to be served out of obligation, do we? We want to be served because somebody loves us. You know, this past week, my wife made this huge honking pot of beef stew. And there's 8 quarts of beef stew. So that's about enough for more than one meal, as you can imagine. And so we were talking about it not sitting out all night, not getting ruined. And my wife said, well, there is too much love in that pot to go bad. And she had no idea that I was going to use this for an example today. But there's too much love in that pot for it to go bad. My wife spent all that time making, it took all day making that pot of beef stew. She did it. She made the gravy right. She got all the vegetables, the meat cut, and I don't even know what all goes into it. But she spent a lot of hours in it. And she told me at that moment why she did it. You know, she didn't do it because she was going to eat a gallon and a half of beef stew. I'm the one that's going to eat a gallon and a half of beef stew. She did it out of love, right? Not because I told her, sweetie, you got to make me some beef stew. No, she did it out of love. And that is a perfect example of our service to God towards each other, that we don't do it out of obligation, but we do it out of love. We use that freedom. We use that grace. We use salvation by grace through faith to serve one another, to glorify the God that raised us from the dead. The Apostle Paul wasn't scolding them. I mean, he did scold them. He told them that they were foolish. Right? But he did it out of love. He did it to tell them, you know, you don't want to be in bondage. Man, you want to be free. You want to serve out of the love that wells up inside of you because of the love that God showed you on the cross. So let us not get hung up on, and I'm a traditional guy, but let's not get hung up on our tradition. Let's not get hung up on rules and regulations. But let us pursue what God has laid out before us out of love. As a result of what he's done for us, not to earn what we want him to do for us. So the Apostle Paul, and we're going to continue on where he talks more about freedom and commandment and loving each other. He's going to talk about that, and we're going to get to that, Lord willing, next week. But just remember, as the Apostle Paul is giving this, this freedom sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds wonderful, and all the world wants freedom. We want freedom in our own home. We want freedom in our community. We want freedom in our country. We want freedom because we want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it as a result of those who have gone before us. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to these Galatians, he's talking to me, and he's talking to you. He says, we have freedom in the Lord. We have freedom in our salvation. Let's not sell ourselves into bondage. Let's not take on a yoke of bondage. Let's seek His face, right? Seek Jesus' face and follow what He has us to do, not out of obligation, but out of love. Now, I don't know who is listening, and I don't know who is watching, but this is what I do know, that the Lord offers that freedom. He offers that freedom to you, to me. He offers that freedom to whoever will accept it. Now, maybe you don't know that freedom, or maybe you've surrendered your freedom, or maybe you thought that, well, I had freedom, but I've given it up and I'm way too far gone now. The Lord says, come to me, all you who are weak and weary. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. So we can surrender that bondage, that weight. We can surrender all of that now. Whether we've been saved for 100 years or whether we've never been saved, whether we've never surrendered to Him, we can do that now. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to pray. If you don't know Him, now's the day to accept Him, to surrender to Him. And if you have, now can be a day to lay that yoke aside and not be hindered by that stumbling block that we so easily allow ourselves to carry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You for Your Scripture. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You allow such freedom in Your salvation. Now, Lord, I pray if there's a soul here that, Lord, maybe they know nothing about the freedom that was spoken about. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead them, even this moment. Say, Lord, I know that I have no hope to get to heaven beside You. Jesus, I pray that You would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I pray that you would come into me, Lord, and live in me, raise me from the dead, because I believe You died for my sin and You rose again to conquer the death that I deserve. Jesus, thank You for saving me. Lord, I pray that even this moment, even I would lay whatever burden I so easily pick up and carry, Lord, that I would lay that aside and say, Father, this is Your burden, not mine. I'm not sure why I'm carrying it, why I feel obligated to earn more. Lord Jesus, may You have the honor and the glory, and may Your will be done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, again, I'd like to remind everybody that this message, it'll be posted on the website, www.thesharonbc.com. It'll be there probably by noon, somewhere thereabouts by noon, so you can listen to it on that. Also on Facebook, it stays archived on the Facebook page. If you want to come back and watch it later, or you want to send it or share it to somebody else, you can do that as well. And again, another reminder, next week we will have service here Mother's Day. Next week, we'll have physical barriers for spacing in place, as well as masks if you would like to have a mask while you were here. We even have gloves if you'd like to have gloves also. So that way you feel safe, you feel protected, and we're following all the guidelines that were set forth by the state. Though we don't like them, we still want to follow the regulations that were put out. So we are endeavoring to do that. We want to invite you back for that. So again, I pray that your week is good and we continue to seek God's face even when things are difficult. Thank you.